Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
All right, we are part two. If you weren't here last week, we have started a series on the book of Revelation. Not the book of Revelations, book of Revelation. And so we're endeavoring to go through the entire book. Last week was kind of an intro. We didn't get very far into the book on purpose. Today, part two, and we're just going to, I don't want to do this in a hurry, but I want to get through as much as possible. But more importantly, I want us to see and hear and understand as much as possible what Jesus is intending for us to hear and see and understand. And so let's read this with eyes wide open to the Lord, hearts wide open to receive what he has to say, because it's not just for these people, it's for us. The Lord gave us this canon of scripture for each one of us today. It's valid and legitimate and appropriate and relevant to our lives today. Tomorrow, every day of our lives, and God has some things to show us and help us. So, Lord, we just open up our hearts, our ears, our minds, our spirits to hear you. Holy Spirit, would you, we're inviting you to reveal the Son to us as we read. And I ask for personal experiences with you as we're even reading this today, for that blessing that you said is a part of even the reading of this. We receive that blessing. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, very short recap. The first few verses that we read last week, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation really means uncovering or unveiling. So revelation is the uncovering, is something that's hidden. So this book is an uncovering of Jesus Christ, a revealing of him personally in new ways, not a focus on the revealing of the Antichrist or Antichrist spirit or any of those things. It's primarily the revealing, the uncovering of Jesus in ways, perhaps, that we haven't seen before. And so that's what we need to be thinking about as we're reading the entire book. What is Jesus doing? What is he saying? And which element, part of him is being revealed through what I'm reading. And it says, blessed is the one who reads, those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep the things that are written in it, for the time is near. There's a blessing. It's the only book in the Bible that starts off this way. It says this about itself, that if you read it, you're blessed. There's a blessing that comes with just reading, hearing, and heeding, keeping the things that it says to do. When we apply them, not just read and hear, but when we apply them, there's a blessing that comes with it. So we want that full blessing from God. It's for us. This is a unique thing. All right. As we're reading, as we're listening and looking for what God is saying, I want to also, as I mentioned last week, to put on the lens, the spectacles of Jesus. We want to see him through this. We don't want to put on the lens of fear. We don't want to put on the lens of Antichrist. We're putting on the lens and looking for Jesus through all of this text and all of the message that Jesus has for us. Secondly, it's important as we talk and read this that we understand the language of God, the language of heaven, which is metaphorical, simile, idioms, story. God, this is the way God speaks. He shares something that doesn't always mean that literal thing. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't, sometimes it's yes and no, it's both. So the language of God, he uses metaphor so much, and it's very important that we see that. If we are trying to see everything with just literal eyes, we're gonna miss a bunch, and we're gonna be scared to death. So we're gonna make sure that we're seeing and using the language that God has, speaking his language, listening with his language. You're also going to see patterns of sevens all the way through this book. there are probably over 100 different sevens, groups of sevens of things throughout the entire book of Revelation. So fascinating that God is doing this through that. And seven is that word that is means completion or perfection. I like to say completion primarily. So it's this complete thing. Again, God started with Genesis. This is the other book in Revelation. There's a completeness of God's purpose and plan that is revealed in this as well. And you'll see sevens throughout the entire thing. We're going to get into some of those today. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand and interpret, which he's really good at. So we're going to lean on the Holy Spirit with the lens of Jesus to hear what he's saying to us. All right. So we also learned the very beginning of this chapter of the book that the Father is giving this message to Jesus, revealing Jesus to Jesus. Jesus is giving it to his angel. His angel is giving it to John, and John's giving it to us. That's how this is working. And then in the midst of these relayed messages to John, John is also not just getting something relayed, he's also seeing and having experiences directly with Jesus as well. So we'll get into that today as well. All right, let's go to verse 4 of chapter 1. If we can put up that first slide, it's fine. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. Asia in the Bible is not the same as Asia to us today. Asia in the Bible is really even probably two-thirds of the western part of Turkey. That was the world then. It was not China and Japan and all that to us today. So to the seven churches, you see them up here. This is where they're located today. Of course, that's Turkey now. And then you see in red, if you can, little Patmos. We'll get to that as well, that tiny little island off of there. That's where John is while all this is happening. It says, so John, to the seven churches that are there, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Speaking of the Father, the eternal God, the one who is and was and is to come. And from the seven spirits. If you just underline the sevens, you're going to, here we are, 98 already, or two down. Referring to these seven different things. From the seven spirits, interesting, seven spirits. What is that? I think probably the best description of what the seven spirits are, it's like God is, as we just sang, three persons in one. I believe it speaks of the Holy Spirit as seven spirits in one. And you find that in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, which says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The seven spirits of the Holy Spirit, basically, are identified there. So that's what I think that means. And nearly everything that I say throughout this book, I'm asking you to seek this out. I don't have the corner on this. We're going to do our best. I have prepared this series more than anything I've ever prepared or talked about, or I should say studied and prayed about. At the same time, I feel like I'm just scratching the surface in some ways and still trying to get a hold of all that God has in here for us. So the Holy Spirit will continue to reveal this to you. Seek this out. Be a Berean. Seek these things out to see if they're true. If you disagree with me, that's okay. And not that I'm 100% right on these things. I will share some things that I think are really wrong, though. And we'll get to those things because I think they can really do damage and harm to people. And some of them you may have to let go of just because it's how most of us have been taught. So, okay. And from the seven spirits. So thank you. He's saying here from the Father, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So he's talking about the Trinity right there. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's pretty much but explained throughout the Bible. God, three in one, and here is an example of that. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us. To him who loves us. I love that, talking about Jesus. Of course, John, the one who is sharing this, His identity was what? I'm the disciple that the Lord loves. He had his identity and his understanding of who he was had everything to do with the love of Jesus. He says, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom. He has made us to be a kingdom. You are a kingdom, part of the kingdom of heaven. He's made us to be a kingdom. Priests, you're priests in this kingdom. Remember before Jesus, you only had a few priests who would, they were selected and they went before the Lord on behalf of the people to cover over sin. Now we've got Jesus goes before with his own blood. The veil is rent open in two, and now we are now a kingdom of priests that can go right to God because of the blood of Jesus. It says to boldly come before the throne of grace. You and I are now priests, which is an amazing thing. So many of these, like every verse here, we could do complete rabbit trails and talk about a lot. So we'll see how far we get here. Priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, behold, he is coming or appearing with the clouds. Remember, as Jesus ascended in the book of Acts, the angels are standing right next to the guys and they say, you know, the same way that he's just disappearing, he's going to return in the same fashion. Behold, he's coming, he's appearing with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. That is direct fulfillment and parallel to the scriptures in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. I'm not going to put all these up there, but you can write them down, you can seek them out. Zechariah 10 prophesies this very thing that he says, that the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even those who pierced him, they're going to see him. That he's coming with the clouds here. This is such a fascinating thing. I'm going to take just a moment and do a rabbit trail a little bit on this, because God has always displayed his glory through clouds. You see it from the very beginning in Genesis all the way through when God, when he's meeting with Moses, Mount Sinai, the people, says that Moses entered into the cloud at the top of the mountain to speak with God face to face. The people, to them, it looked like, from down below, looked like fire. They saw fire. But Moses was in a cloud. And you see cloud leading, the pillar of cloud leading Israel throughout the wilderness. When the cloud would stop, they would stop. When the cloud would move, they would move. When the cloud would appear, sometimes it was looking as fire as well, over the tabernacle when God was meeting with Moses. So you see the glory really being a cloud covering God as he's meeting, as he's his presence. There's this presence of the cloud. And then at Jesus' transfiguration, you remember in Luke chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus goes up on the mountain with his three guys, Peter, James, and John, and he's transfigured before them. He's speaking with Elijah and Moses. All of a sudden, this cloud appears. And they now enter the cloud, and he's scared to death. They hit the deck, and there's a message there. So there was the revealing of Jesus for who he is, where he starts to shine like crazy, a cloud appears. And then at Jesus' ascension, which I mentioned. And it can also represent, clouds can represent a lot of things, can represent the supernatural in many ways, but they can also represent people. Or the saints of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13 talks about, you remember this, the cloud of witnesses, right? And now those are people. That's not a cloud that's covering up God. It's the cloud, speaking of people, of the witnesses to Jesus, the followers of Jesus that have gone on before us. They're referred to as the great cloud of witnesses. So I want to offer something here that I don't fully know if this is going to be how it happens, but it's a possibility I think we should consider, because remember that when Jesus came the first time, nearly every one of the followers of God, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the experts missed him, right? They had a picture in their mind of exactly how he was going to come, the Messiah, and when he did, it didn't match their vision, their idea. They rejected him, then they wanted to kill him, and they did. We don't want to do the same thing. So how he comes, we don't fully understand. One of the verses, this verse here has been one that has stumped me throughout my life whenever I read this, and it's this part. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Now, the earth is round. I know there are a lot of flat earthers out there. It's round, I'm telling you. It just is. The Bible says that in Isaiah chapter 40, by the way, as well. The earth is round. So if one person is coming in one location, how is all the world going to see that? Right, could be technology, so I've told myself. You got cameras on the Mount of Olives when Jesus appears. And now, does everyone on the planet have access to that? Or will even in the future? In Papua New Guinea, from Christchurch, New Zealand, to Ouagadougou, Burkina Faso, I've been there. How is everyone going to see this? And so I am going to offer that perhaps Jesus will, yes, come to Jerusalem, as he says, but what about here if he's revealed in the cloud of his people? And let me give you a couple of passages just for your thinking related to this. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, let's just read this. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. And remember in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the greatest mystery on the planet and forever is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. The greatest mystery is that Jesus is actually living in us. So when he returns, if he can be everywhere at one time, he can certainly be returning inside of those he's already living in ways that we don't fully understand. So I'm just putting it out there. Please don't throw anything at me. But I wonder if maybe there is a revelation, an unveiling of him who's living in us at the same time he's coming in a physical way as well. So that would line up with Scripture. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Of course, this is the New Testament written in Greek. Those are the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. You could also say I am the Aleph and Tav, which would be the first and last letters in the Hebrew alphabet, or you could say I am the A to Z for us who speak English. Says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is everything. We've been singing about that today as well. He is everything. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's coming to have first place in everything as well. And then Jesus is going to begin speaking to the churches. So this book of Revelation of himself first starts with messages directly to all of his churches, and I believe it's the church throughout all time, and including us as well. But this message in that moment is to these seven particular churches, which I like that. And it's about his love for them. It's about his love for them. Revelation 1, verse 9. Let's jump in here. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker of in the tribulation, which tribulation means great pressure, partaker with you in tribulation. We're going to talk some about who's in tribulation and who is not a little bit later. But here is John already. He's in the tribulation. He's in a great pressure here. He says, I'm with you in this. And I'm with you in this kingdom. And perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, this Patmos island that was, we showed you on the map there, little island, 10 miles long, 6 miles wide. It was a Roman penal colony. So it was basically where they sent the prisoners. So he was living for a while. And he says here, because of Jesus, they've sent me here. And so he is there as a prisoner, but he's got some time. They probably don't have bars and rooms, but they just can't get away. It's a little like Alcatraz, perhaps. So he is there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And then he says, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Lots of disagreement on what this means. One interpretation is the Lord's day is the Sabbath on a Saturday. Another interpretation is since Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday, first day of the week, that the Lord's day, Jesus' day, is Sunday. So it could be Sunday. And then the third one that people may think of is that he was just caught up in the spirit realm. Spirit in the spirit realm, which certainly that was a part of that. I don't know the answer. And I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet. Of course, wherever you see trumpet throughout the scriptures, it's not the brass instrument like Melanie plays over here. It's a shofar, right? The trumpet, blast of a trumpet. And you'll see that also as a theme throughout this book. Some very important things happen with the trumpet blast. So this voice is like the sound of a trumpet, verse 11, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, all of these churches have meanings of their name, which I think also is important. This is one of the reasons why I think it's to these seven churches. There were probably over 100 churches where the body of Christ was thriving throughout the world. Why these seven is this message for? And I think some of it has to do with what each city, church, what their name means. It's a message, not just to them. Yes, it is to them, but also to us as well. And the first one is Ephesus. You know what Ephesus means? It means darling, my desirable one. It's a beautiful start of Jesus addressing my bride. This is my bride, my Ephesus, my body, the ones that I love and died for. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. So here we go again on the sevens. Seven golden lampstands. You can put that next slide up. On the left is the menorah, as you were well aware of. We could do a whole teaching just on that with the cups and the bowls and the flowers and all of that, and all these seven stands, how it's filled with oil. It was, by the way, menorah, 73-pound chunk of gold. 73 pounds. What's that in today's prices, right? Hammered, one piece, not separate pieces. And then we've got, you know, I love art, how it can get us to Jesus. I think I have difficulty describing things that are real. I think that our artists will have difficulty, and this is the best one I could find, of describing what John saw. But because of the reaction of John, clearly it was more powerful than this. Though this artist did 1,000 times better than anything I could draw. But you've got John seeing something. We don't know if it was seven menorahs that he saw when he says lampstands. Lots of disagreement with that also with theologians here. Or it was singular lampstands. Not quite sure. But he sees seven of them. I turn in, the voice was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, which is a symbol of course, from the tabernacle of Moses. But I think today it speaks of, and it's clear through this passage, it speaks of the church. Verse 13, in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. Now, this is John talking. Did John know Jesus? John knew Jesus. He was with him for several years. He's had experience with him through his life. He knew his voice. This voice, though it's Jesus, sounds different. And he is like the Son of Man, but he's in a form that is different. Clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, which is a priestly robe, girded across his chest with a golden sash. Verse 14, his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, which that description fits the description that Daniel speaks of. And I mentioned last week that to understand Revelation, we need to also understand Daniel. They're very similar, and many of the other books of the Bible as well, Genesis and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and many others. But Daniel especially is such almost a parallel to the book of Revelation, and Daniel describes this very same person, very similar in Daniel. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. They were like a flame of fire. Speaks of judgment, speaks of a cleansing, a purifying. His feet were like burnished bronze, which in ancient times was the most durable metal known to man at that time, was bronze or brass would be another word similar to that. Speaks of his stability and authority. Then it goes on, when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. If you've ever been next to a huge waterfall, I mean, it is thundering. It is the power of that water coming over there. You can sense the power. So his voice is this heavy, powerful thing that he feels with great authority. Verse 16, in his right hand, which it shows in the drawing there, hand of authority and power, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, he's seeing all these things, but I don't, you know, and it speaks also later on when Jesus returns, a sword's coming out of his mouth. But the sword speaks of what? Or can speak of? The word of God, right? So it's more of his speaking the word of God more than it is a physical sword coming out of his mouth. Same with his eyes. His eyes aren't on fire, but they're like fire. It speaks of part of what he's going to do, who he is, the power and authority that he has, and what is going to come. All of this metaphor in here. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Philippians 2 says that. John is doing this here when he sees Jesus. And he placed his right hand on me. So either the stars disappeared or he put the stars on him. He puts his right hand on him and says, do not be afraid. Every time in Scripture, whether it's an angel or Jesus saying that to someone, why are they saying that? Because they are. Right? He's not going to say, don't be afraid if you're not afraid. John is scared. What he is seeing is so much greater than what was on that drawing. It is overwhelming. He hits the deck. He's hearing and seeing things like he's never heard or seen before, where Jesus has to touch him and say, don't be afraid. Don't yield to fear. I am the first and the last. I've been here forever, he's saying. And I will always be here. Verse 18, and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades, the place of the dead. I've got authority over everything, heaven and earth and Hades, or hell. I've got the keys. I love that. Therefore, write the things which you have seen and the things which are currently and the things which will take place after these things. So I'm going to talk to you about some things that are happening right now and they'll be happening in the future. As for the mystery, verse 20, of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, Jesus is going to give a little interpretation at this moment, which is really nice. The seven stars are the angels. And angels in Scripture, that word is messenger. Angels are messengers. Sometimes they are the angels like we think, but not necessarily with wings. Some have wings with a bunch of eyes in them and all of that. You see in Revelation later on, we'll get to that. But sometimes they are wingless. Most of the time, actually, angels throughout the Scriptures don't have wings. They look like a man. But this word could be messenger, may not, or is means messenger, may not be an angel necessarily. Seven stars are the seven are angels of the seven churches. So perhaps there's an angel assigned to every church of every city. That could be, but it could also be speaking of a leader, a bishop, leader over these churches that is going to be speaking to them. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So we know that. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. I wonder if there's an angel for the city of Winston-Salem, for the church of Winston-Salem. There very well could be. We don't know. That's kind of how this works here. And I think that, you know, there are lots of discussion related to the seven churches. One interpretation is that they speak of different ages, with Ephesus being the first century church, and then going on each church, speaking of a different church age, and we would be in the Laodicean if that were the case, which I think that has merit to that. Others believe that all this happened, was it just for those seven churches? It doesn't apply to anyone else. There's a mix of all that, but I really believe that it applied to them, and this applies to us. All of the churches apply to us today as well. And I think it's fairly clear when we get through this and read about all of the churches. Okay, let's jump to chapter 2. We'll go this through this. Oh, boy. We'll try. Ah, maybe we shouldn't. Let me read it, and then we'll probably reread a little bit next time here. Chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Of course, this is the same city that Paul wrote to, the book of Ephesians. That's the city of, except it was about 30 years before this. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this to the angel in the church in Ephesus. Okay, whoops. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you've found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. We'll see a pattern here as we read the next few verses, that Jesus, as he addresses the churches, he does something wonderful that is great for all of us to learn if you're in leadership or you're a parent. And I call it the criticism sandwich or encouragement sandwich. And it is Jesus bringing encouragement to his church, then he brings correction to his church. It's kind of the meat in the middle. And then he brings some encouragement at the end, or a promise or a blessing at the end. It's the sandwich. It's a great way to communicate with people that you have to correct. Share something first that you really appreciate about them, and then share something they need to make an adjustment in, and then share some encouragement at the end. That's what Jesus does here with nearly all of the churches. He uses this pattern. So there's the encouragement on the front end. I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance. You can't tolerate evil people. You have perseverance. You've endured for my name's sake. You've not grown weary. Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you've fallen. That word fallen, you can't help but think of Adam and Eve in the garden, falling from the place that they had. When we leave our first love of Jesus, we have a falling. We fall into a different place. Remember from where you've fallen and repent. There are teachings out there that once you become a Christian, you never need to repent again. That's just not true. We need to repent every time that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, shows us something that we've done wrong, that we're missing the mark in. We need to repent, turn from that thing. Repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. He's not saying they're being cast into hell, but the lampstand speaks of the light and the influence that they have on all the people around them. And your influence will be diminished, changed. I'll be removing that, saying that to them, unless they repent. Yet this you do have, so here comes the encouragement again, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this he says to all seven of them. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, who overcomes what? Suffering, persecution, a lifestyle, a Corinthian type of existence in a world that's full of sin, pressing through that, overcoming that, not being overcome by that. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. Wow, that's full circle. Adam and Eve never ate that tree. He's saying to the body of Christ, to those who follow him, that if you overcome, I will grant to you that you get to eat of that tree. That's pretty amazing. And there's a lot packed into that. But he says here, they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which it's good to know, what in the world does that mean? If Jesus hates something, that's strong language from Jesus. Here is the God of love, who is love, doesn't just have some, and he hates certain things. This is one of the things he hates, are the ways, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Let me just speak on that briefly, and then we'll go. Nicolaitan teachings, basically, these were people that taught that God's grace, they believed in Jesus. They believed in his sacrifice. They believed in his death on the cross and his resurrection. But they believed in this, that once Jesus died and paid for our sins, you never need to repent again. You never need to, whatever you do is okay. God's grace covers it. So that Nicolaitan teaching, if you were to call that or brand that today, it would be what we would call hyper-grace or antinomianism, which is a lot of teachings and a lot of churches, I hate to say, in our nation and probably around the world, that have no problem with the sin of the world being in the church. You just continue to sin because God's grace covers everything. The blood of Jesus covers everything. That is something that Jesus says he hates. He hates that type of teaching. No need to confess or repent, okay to intentionally sin and live in sin, God's grace covers it. It to any degree that we have adopted or believe that, we need to repent of that teaching, of that false understanding. We see that throughout the world. And God is really smart, you know. He made us. He shows us the way to live and not to live. It's so clear throughout the scriptures, especially related to sexual things, of what we are supposed to be involved with and what we're not supposed to be involved with. It just is so very clear, and we cannot have that mixture where the ways the world lives, we accept in here. This is not supposed to be that way. So Jesus says he hates those things. And then overcoming, that's such an important element you're going to see over and over and over. And if you go back to Luke chapter 21 or Matthew chapter 24 or Mark chapter 13, where Jesus is sharing about the end of days, he's saying the same things. This is a consistent Jesus, the person who overcomes, not who escapes and flies out of here. Just a heads up for what's coming next. The person who overcomes, in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, says that we are to overcome, not be overcome by the world, right? We're supposed to be the ones who are overcoming. So essential, so necessary. So we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your word, and we receive your blessing that you have. Help us to understand and grow in this, and thank you again for speaking so personally, for being among your churches, being right smack dab in the middle, never leaving us or forsaking us. Thank you that's where you are now. You're here even this day in this fellowship. Thank you that you're with each of us. Lord, we need you. We want you. Open our eyes and help us understand and see and be ready and prepared and to do the things that you want us to do. I bless these here today too. Throughout their week, wherever they go, all that they're doing, Lord, I ask that you'd help them. Holy Spirit, be near and close. Fill them, baptize them, that they'd be overflowing with your spirit and your joy and your hope. In Jesus' powerful, wonderful, strong name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.